scripture reading this morning, if you'd like to follow along, will be from Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. And it reads, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you."
And she had no idea at the time what a smashing hit her business venture would prove to be. What Sean Baker decided to do was come up with a way for people to take out their frustrations on old furniture, on old technology devices, on old cars. And the particular instruments of choice could be a sledgehammer, a baseball bat, a piece of pipe. And putting on protective gear and signing a waiver liability, if you paid $25, you could for 5 minutes go into a room and tear things up. If you were willing to pay $50, you could do it for 15 minutes. She has been amazed at the response over the last 10 years. Doctors, lawyers, teachers, therapists, and yes, even preachers have gone to Sean Baker's place to take advantage of being able to do just that. She named her business Tantrum LLC. Tantrums LLC. She said shortly after it opened, "I had no idea that this could help so many people." You know, while there are times that we do need to kind of just get our frustrations out, there are reasons for us to ask ourselves, is the frustration really what God would have in the first place? When you look at Isaiah chapter 26, look at verses 3 and 4 as I break the passage down. I'm thankful Shad read it for us. I'm going to include verse 4, too. Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4, you have, first of all, the blessing. The blessing is peace. Peace. It's doubled in the original language. You may have the expression perfect peace, and that really gets across the idea well. Complete and perfect peace is a blessing. It is an elusive blessing for most of us. And if it comes to us at all, it often seems to come in bits and pieces through our lives. But what's being spoken of here in Isaiah 26, 3 and 4 is deeper and richer. Complete and perfect peace. This does not have to do with the absence of problems and pain. This has to do with the presence of God and trusting in His promises. you'll never really appreciate what's being said here in Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4, unless you come to the realization it has nothing to do with the absence of pain and problems, but everything to do with the presence of God and the reality of His promises. God doesn't shortchange any of us. He doesn't lie to any of us. Keep looking at the passage. The giver of the blessing. If you look at verse 3, three times pronouns are used of God. Newer translations, you, you, you. Thee, for the King James users. Thou. Think about the giver. God stakes His very character and integrity on the fact that He gives peace. Notice the receiver of the blessing. Third, the receiver of the blessing. The receiver of the blessing is described as someone whose mind is stayed or steadfast, holding on, fully relying on God, whose mind is stayed on you. Now that says something, brothers and sisters. It says something to us all, ladies and gentlemen, that if we want real peace, peace from God is available. We can experience it. We can live it, even though we'll still deal with pain and problems in life. It's going to be a mindset, though, an attitude that we look to God with. That brings me to another observation. Look at this passage in Isaiah 26 and verse 3. He gives a reason. His mind is stayed on you because He trusts in you. He trusts in you. I trust in the Lord. I trust in the sufficiency of His grace. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 9. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Romans 5, 15 through 21. Now notice this especially from the next verse, verse 4. The exhortation. The exhortation. Trust the Lord forever. Trust the Lord forever. He is an everlasting rock. There is security, there is stability found in Him. He gives us peace. Now, the New Testament counterpart of Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4, I'd say would be John 14, verse 27. Jesus, on the night He was betrayed and would eventually go to the cross the next day, Jesus said, "Peace leave I with you. My peace give I to you. Not as the world gives. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The things that are about to happen to Jesus will rock the world of the apostles. For a while, they are going to be completely bewildered, confused, discouraged, depressed. At peace would not be the expression that they would probably have used of themselves. But Jesus says, "I'm going to the cross so that you can have peace." He made peace by the blood of the cross, Colossians 1 and verse 20. He is the Prince of Peace, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. What I'd like to do this morning as we study the subject of peace, and think about it, this time of year, we talk quite a bit about peace, but in many of our lives, it can be a time of turmoil and a time where we lack real peace. Therefore, I think it's a mighty good subject for us to study anytime, but especially a season that's known as a holiday season. I want to focus especially on two passages this morning. The first one is found in Philippians chapter 4. So if you turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Now I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. We're going to be good journalists. We're going to be good reporters. Because I'm going to ask 5 questions about the subject of peace based on 2 passages. Philippians chapter 4 being the first of them. And these 2 passages, basically as you put them together, they give us a strategy for knowing, loving, and better applying the peace of God in our lives. Knowing and understanding and better applying God's peace in our lives. Lord knows most of us can use this. Amen? So let's look at Philippians 4. And the first term from journalism, from good writing, good reporting I want to bring up is the question, how? And my question is this, how are you praying? Look at Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and thoughts in Christ Jesus. If you and I would know and understand and better apply God's peace in our life, it's available. We can experience it. We can be blessed by it. We ought to ask ourselves, how are we praying? How are we praying? There's a time to focus on our pain and our problems in prayer. I wouldn't take that away from anybody. Prayer is talking to God, and sometimes what we have to do is take our pain and our problems to God, knowing that He cares, 1 Peter 5, verse 7. But that's not all there is to talking to God. How are you praying? Sometimes I believe we invest so much time talking to God about our pain and our problems and our sorrows that we make our problems really big and God gets much and much smaller by virtue of the way that we're praying, our view of God. You ever done that? I suspect nearly all of us have if we've been a Christian any time at all. There is no problem or pain that is stronger or bigger than our God. And that needs to come out more when we pray. Yes, we ought to emphasize our struggles, our pain in prayer. But years ago, somebody came up with an acronym for prayer called ACTS, A-C-T-S. It's hard to beat for a number of reasons. Listen to each letter, A-C-T-S, and what it means in prayer. A stands for adoration or love. When we go to God in communication, in prayer, shouldn't we convey our adoration of Him and who He is? I'm going to tell you what, Brother Jim Lorenz, we start doing that, our problems just naturally get a little smaller in a way, because now our God is being magnified and lifted up and exalted. Problems just seem to get a little bit smaller when looked at concerning the bigness of our God. C stands for confession. Confession. 1 John 1, verses 6 through 8 talk about confessing our sins, acknowledging them. Prayer is a time to acknowledge sin, to plead with God to increase our faith, to help us grow. T stands for thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Prayer is not just, please give me the strength to deal with my problems and pain, although that most assuredly is part of praying. It's also about thanking God for His blessings and goodness. S, supplication. Supplication is a large word that's not used a whole lot nowadays, but really what it's about is special requests that we have for ourselves, but not just for ourselves, special requests we have on behalf of others. Sometimes when we pray, when we think about our plight and the plight of others, what others are going through as far as struggles and pain, they know something about struggles and pain even more than we think we do. How are you praying? One of the things that amazes me is that people that tend to be overwhelmed by anxiety can often pray, but they're focusing so much on the bigness of the problems and pain that the bigness of God gets obscured. Amen. Been there, done that myself. Secondly, look at the very next verse, Philippians 4, verse 8, for the second question. And the term we'll use from reporting, from journalism, from writing is the question, what? The first one, how are you praying? The second one, what are you thinking? What are you thinking? Look at Philippians 4 and verse 8. Whatever things are true, whatever things are honorable, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are commendable, whatever things are excellent, whatever things are worthy of praise. You got a list of a great 7 or 8 here. What are you thinking about? You know, when you and I lack peace, it's because we are focused and thinking about problems and pain and circumstances. And we can choose to focus on blessings and grace and thankfulness. What are you thinking? What are you thinking? Sometimes those of us who wear the name of Christ, we're Christians, can become negative and cynical and remain that way for a long period of time. The problem is one of how are you praying, but it's also one that's addressed by what are you thinking. If you choose to think things that are in the gutter, you're going to lack peace. Number 3, out of 5 ways to develop a strategy to know and appreciate and apply God's peace better. Who are you following? Who? That's the term from journalism, from writing. Who are you following? Paul would write in Philippians 4, verse 9, the things which you both learned and received and heard and saw in me, do. So Paul is looking at himself as someone who tries to be an example of knowing the peace of God. Of course, he's in jail when he's writing this book. Not certain whether it'll be released anytime soon, if at all. I think it's fair to say that Paul's prayers depicted a big and great God, a God bigger and greater than our problems and pain. Wouldn't you agree? Also, his thinking, though he had more than his share of persecution and circumstances that happened that were negative, it would seem, it would be difficult to find someone that seemed to know more joy and peace in the Lord than Paul. The things which you both learned, received, heard, saw, and made do. And don't forget the last part of this verse. Because Paul would humbly say, follow me as I follow Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1. I am sure he had his moments where there was turmoil because of pain and problems. But those times were the exception and not the norm for him. Interestingly enough, just in America, 40 million adults, those over the age of 18, are suffering from some form of anxiety. 40 million. That's about 20% of our population. And listen, parents, especially parents of teenagers. Young people ages 13 to 18, it's even higher. 1 in 3. 1 in 3 teenagers, 13 to 18, is dealing with anxiety. Think there's a need to talk about the peace of God? You think that there's a message that needs to be gotten across in our families and lived and embodied more, applied in our lives? That expression, peace of God, and God of peace. Peace of God, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. God of peace, Philippians 4, 9. Mark it. In Paul's writings, it's found 7 times. It's found twice in Romans, twice in 1 and 2 Corinthians, and twice in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. All right, other than just doing some numbers crunching, what's the point here, Mike? I'll be glad to tell you. Every time the expression God of peace is found in Paul's writings, the underlying circumstances are ones of difficulty and unrest and turmoil. Difficulty, unrest, and turmoil. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, it's confusion about the second coming of Jesus and some people acting unruly and disorderly. In 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, it's concerning pride and the abuse of miraculous gifts. In the book of Romans, it's dealing with the Jew and Gentile divide and how the gospel makes Jews and Gentiles one in Jesus. The God of peace wants us to understand and know and apply the peace of God when there are racial issues and tensions and cultural issues and tensions, when there's doctrinal, cultural issues going on, When some people aren't living right, like at Thessalonica, when people are proud and misbehave, like in Corinthians, the God of peace. Turn, if you will, to the book of Matthew. That's the second passage. The first passage was Philippians 4, and we dealt with verses 6 through 9. Now we'll look just briefly at Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. These two passages give us an unbeatable and inspired strategy for better knowing, understanding, and applying the peace of God. Now let's look at Matthew 6, 25 through 34. The question from journalism or reporting or writing is where? Where? Where are you living? Look at Matthew 6 and verse 34. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34. Hear the words of Jesus, Matthew 6, verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Y'all listen. It's so practical, so reasonable, and people we encounter every day need to maybe be asked the question, where are you living? Some people, there's only three possibilities. You're living in the past, you're living in the present, or you're living in the future. If you're living in the past, perhaps words like regret and guilt and hurt are the words that come right up to the surface. Three times in this passage, verse 25, verse 31, and verse 34, Jesus says, he doesn't suggest, he says, this is an imperative, it's a must, don't be anxious. Don't be anxiety ridden. Living in the past, we can appreciate the past, but it's a place that you just can't live. Can't stay there. How about the future? You know, if the past needs to be dealt with, aren't you glad that there is the matter of forgiveness of sin? If the past needs to be dealt with as far as its guilt and shame and turmoil, give it to God. The future can be dealt with too. We're to plan, we're to prepare for the future reasonably. But there are things that we can never see coming, aren't there, that happen in all of our futures. If I'd only known back then what I know now. Well, I tell you what, if we have only known now what's going to be happening ahead of time exactly. But the fact of the matter is, when we talk about peace, we are already taking the matter of control and saying, that can't be me. Because I am insufficient in and of myself to deal with the past properly, to deal with the present properly, and most assuredly to deal with the future properly. Remember Isaiah 26 verses 3 and 4? His mind is stayed on you. I'm putting all my weight on you. I don't want to take a step without you helping me along, God. I trust in you. That leaves the present. One day at a time, looking to the God of peace and desiring to have peace whenever we go to bed each night and we rise in the morning. Where are you living? Excessive concern over the past or the future keeps a lot of people from doing what we ought in the present. Number five. Look at Matthew chapter 6. The final question from a good reporter or a good journalist that I'd like to emphasize is when? When? And the question is, when will you find peace? When will you find peace? Now look at Matthew 6 and verse 33. It's a well-known passage, but we need to look at it contextually. In context, Jesus gives Matthew 6:33, "Seek first, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." This passage is in a context about worry and lacking peace. And so He's saying, when we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, part of the things, the all that you really need, there'll be the presence of peace. Not because there's the absence of pain or sin or struggle, but because there's the presence of God that's bigger and the promise of God that are truer. Well, I broke down Isaiah 26, 3 and 4 into words, expressions to show you the overall idea of the passage. Let me do it with Matthew 6, 33. This verse begins with a contrast, but it begins with a contrast. There's the idea. And then it's followed by a desire. Seek. Seek. There's this intense desire. You know, I've looked for things around my house where I was on a seek and find mission. I suspect you have too. There just wasn't going to be any rest. There wasn't going to be any stoppage until I found what I was looking for. Seek. Then there's a priority. But seek first. I want to know and understand and apply peace in a world that is so full of unrest. I want the peace of God given by the God of peace Himself. And then there's an object that's to be sought. What is the object? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. His reign, His righteousness. What I want most of all is the joy and the peace and the sense of purpose that comes by seeking God's reign. I lean on Him. I rely fully on Him. I trust Him. And His righteousness, that I do and say what honors Him, what He, the epitome of righteousness, would consider to be right. Now get this, finally, the result. The result is what? All these things shall be added to you. Seek and you shall find. Joy. Mercy. Grace. Righteousness, peace. So we talked about how are you praying. We talked about what are you thinking. We talked about who are you following. And you know, sometimes we just need to be around people that are going to encourage us to know God's peace. I guarantee you, we all need more people like that in our lives. People that I can talk with about the complexities of life and the pursuit of real godly peace, that I can ask questions and get some solid answers, or at least somebody that reveals that they know the kind of struggles that I'm experiencing and can relate. I suspect Paul, you know, the things which you both learned and received and heard and saw in me, do. There's a mentor, there's an example, and I'm sure he would smile and say, everything that I'm talking to you about, I got from the Lord as his apostle. He's the real master. Where and when? Now, you preach a lesson like this, and as hopeful as I want to be, chances are somebody is going to leave this building today with no more peace than they had when they entered. And it doesn't have to be that way. Don't you want the burden lifted? Don't you want the weight taken off your shoulders and put on someone's shoulders that's far bigger and greater and better equipped to handle all of that, and that he even makes the load look light? We respond to the grace of God in Jesus by turning to him in faith, relying on him, fully relying on him, leaning on him, a mindset that's going to trust him and lean on him. That'll cause us to turn from sin, because it's hard to practice and honor things that God finds ugly and sent Jesus to die for. We talk about the confession being made with the lips that Jesus is God's Son, Romans 10, 9 and 10, the good confession, 1 Timothy 6:12. Maybe you need to make that confession this very day. And maybe someone here needs to be immersed in water and have their sins forgiven so they can be cleansed, so that they can have new life in Jesus. If you haven't done this, I hope you will today, and don't leave the building. And for those of us who are Christians, I long for more peace to be understood and applied in my own life, because I know it's there for the taking. I don't have to run to Tantrums LLC to beat out my frustrations. All I need to do is lay them at the feet of the Almighty. Let's stand and